The last of the study of 1 Thessalonians, and it's been, we started in, I think actually July. It's been a long time. So we are going to read, I'm looking at the title, Living and Longing for Christ. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, part 5, and Paul's goal in writing to the, this is the new believers in Thessalonica, to strengthen their new faith and to encourage them about Jesus' second coming. Jesus is coming back. It could be in our lifetime. It might not be in our lifetime, but we are going to see him soon, whether all together or individually. We're going to see him soon. Life is short. So I want to finish by the last few verses of 1 Thessalonians, which I thought, well, can they really get a whole message out of this? And I'm going to have to move quick because there's a lot to say about these last few verses of the book. So let's stand up. I want to just read together the verses 23 through 28, and we'll have it on the screen. You can follow along in your own Bible. I'm reading from the NIV. Okay, it says, "May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it." Then it says, "Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all the believers, brothers and sisters, with a holy kiss." We'll practice that later on. No, I'm just kidding. "I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the saints, all the believers." Again, depending on your version, mine says just brothers. We know it's more than that. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." So let's pray. Father, just thank you for this word that was written 2,000 years ago and yet is relevant for us today. I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to us through it. Thank you that you're here and that you are able to give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you want us to know, what you want to impart to us through it. Just pray you'd bless this time now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So it says, "May God himself, the God of peace." Because of what Jesus did on the cross that we celebrate this morning, he is a God of peace. We have peace with the Father. We have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Before that, we just have fear and dread, looking forward to an all-consuming fire God. And not that he was Old Testament God of wrath, but there was wrath waiting for us, God's judgment waiting for us. But because of Jesus' finished work, his death, burial, and resurrection, he has become the God of peace to us. So then it says, "May the God of peace sanctify you through and through." Now it's amazing to know that God knows we can't sanctify ourselves. You ever tried sanctifying yourself? You know, it's really, really a challenge to stop sinning. In fact, I tried to do that for about a year before I actually surrendered to Christ. I tried to quit doing drugs. I tried to quit doing alcohol. I tried to quit doing lying and all kinds of things. And I was failing miserably. And then I found out about the grace of God that's through faith. But God knows we can't sanctify ourselves, but he can. And he says, God himself, the God of peace, will sanctify you through and through. And this is a prayer. So sanctification, to sanctify, there's a definition here, means consecrated, means to separate to God. You know, you have certain things that are consecrated. You can have dresses, but you have a wedding dress. That's a special purpose for that wedding dress above all other dresses. That's an example, but it's not only a position. We are sanctified. We are made special. We are held out separate from the world, made special to God. But it's also a process. To be sanctified is the process of being conformed to the image of Christ, being made morally holy to God, which is made possible by faith in Christ Jesus. That's where it starts, in what he did on the cross. Again, what we celebrate in communion. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. So sanctification begins the day we get saved and is completed when we see Jesus. So God does the work, but let me ask you a question. Could you move 2,000 pounds across town without breaking a sweat? How about if you had a driver's license? Then you could do it. Then it'd be pretty easy to get in a vehicle, start it up. Average weight of a vehicle, about a ton, about 2,000 pounds. You could easily move it across, across town. For the next question, who or what is making the car move? Is it you, or is it the power of the car itself? Is it the engine? Is it the transmission? Or is it you? Is it the tires? This is coming from the tire store owner. Of course it's the tires. You can't go anywhere without the tires, right? Wholesale tire, 334. Could you move it without starting the engine?
No. Neutral.
Could the car move without you?
Yes.
If you're on a hill, maybe, yes. But that's not the kind of way you want to move a vehicle. You usually want to be in it when it's moving, not watching it move by itself. So it's a yes and. It's a yes both. Yes, you're doing it. Yes, the car is doing it. Together, because you could stare at a car all day long by itself without, and it's not going to move. It's not going anywhere. It has to have you in it, but you're not going to push 2,000 pounds across town. There's a power built within that thing to move it with a driver. And so may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. It's God who is able to sanctify us, but we have the power to work with him or against him. We are part of that process of sanctification. We can cooperate with him or we can resist his sanctifying work. It's up to us to cooperate with him. Yes, he does it. Yes, you can't do it without him, but in a crazy and amazing sense, he can't do it without you. So even Jesus himself in John 5:19 says, I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. And again in John 15:5, he's talking about him being the vine and we are the branches. He says, apart from me, disconnected from the vine, you branch can do nothing. There is no producing fruit unless you're connected to the vine. But he's saying you can produce fruit. In fact, you're expected to produce fruit. He saved you so that you will be a fruit bearer, and that fruit that lasts, not just temporary. So it's God who sanctifies, but we have a big part to play in it, that he sanctify you through and through. Another version says completely, sanctifies you completely. And now the completely, there's the Greek word is holalies. I probably butchered the pronunciation, but he means in every aspect of life, in every area of your life, God wants to sanctify you, make you holy, make you set apart, make you into the image of Christ in every area of your life. That word, completely, the Greek word, is a combination of two words. One is holos, which means whole or entire. The second word is telos, which means end or to the end. So Paul is praying for them and for you and I that God would sanctify us completely in every area all the way to the end of our lives. It's just a really, I mean, the Greek words is just so powerful. I'm going to be throwing a lot of Greek words at you today. But they're just to really wow you and impress you how much Greek I can look up and know. But no, just because it's our English language falls a lot far short of explaining. So sanctify you completely all the way to the end in every area of our lives, 100%, which implies no part of your life will be unfinished. No part of your life is going to be, oh, we don't need that part, we're just going to go with most of these parts. In fact, to illustrate, just a great story I've seen before, but In 92, the Olympics in Barcelona, the 92 Barcelona Olympics, British sprinter Derek Redmond was predicted to win the 400-meter race, and he got about halfway around, and he tore a hamstring and just went down on the ground in pain and in agony and for many reasons, but eventually he straightened up, and he hopped and hobbled to keep going. He was determined to finish. And in the process of him, in his pain, in his agony, hopping across, this is a guy who was expected to win, predicted to win. His dad fought through security onto the track and helped his son get to the finish line. It's really a great inspirational video. You can look it up. Of course, he finished dead last, which didn't matter. What matters is not starting a race. What matters to us is not how we start, but what matters is how we finished, and he was determined to finish. In fact, 65,000 people gave him a standing ovation when he finished. It was a powerful, powerful story. In fact, says God himself, may God himself sanctify you completely to the end, all the way, no matter how your race goes, to the end. In fact, you know who won that race? No one does. Neither do I. No one pays attention to that. They remember Derek Redmond. You can Google it. Look that up. Look up the most inspirational father-son moment in Olympics. You'll find it. It's pretty cool. But may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Finishing is powerful. And here he gives specifically, there's a godly hierarchy to our being. We always say you are body, soul, and spirit. But here specifically, Paul writes, may your spirit first, soul and body, be kept blameless. Now there's a part of us, because of our sinful nature, our bodies want to be in charge, right? Our bodies want to tell our spirits what to do. Our bodies want to tell our souls what to do. Our bodies, in our sinful nature, want to be in charge. Feed me, entertain me, pleasure, pleasure, gimme, gimme, gimme. That's what our bodies are always crying out, and that's what got Adam and Eve into trouble. You know, this looks like good food. This looks like it'd be beneficial to eat. It looks good. It probably tastes good. And all the natural senses is what it was enticing, but it's our spirit that best connects to God. It's our spirit. In fact, the Greek word for spirit is pneuma. Pneuma. Everyone say pneuma. Pneuma, spirit. What it means? It means air, breath, wind. You guys know what pneumatic tools do. They use the power of air, compressed air power to take bolts off, lug nuts off, for example, tires. Wholesale, 334. It's air power is powerful. Pneumatic, so spirit, pneuma. It's when apart from Christ, our spirits are dead. That's why when God created Adam, he formed him out of dirt, and then it says, what did he do? Breathed into Adam, and he became a living being. He gave him a spirit that brought that body to life. And then when the resurrected Jesus appeared to the 12, to his disciples, what did he do? Breathed on them to restore their dead spirits and make them alive. Our spirits are either dead in sin or alive in Christ. That's why water baptisms are so cool. Dead to sin, alive in Christ. Your spirit comes alive. It's either dead or alive, whereas our souls are the body, our souls are our mind, will, and emotions. And there's different debates and different arguments about all this, but the difference between the spirit and the soul. The soul is more self It's the areas where we wrestle. It's the part where we think and where we feel and our will, what we decide what we're going to do about what we're thinking and what we feel. And that's the part that we reason together. And the psalmist says, he restores my soul. The Lord is my shepherd. He restores my soul. There's a restoring, because our souls are what gets beat up in this world. And the place that just takes a beating from the culture and the things of this world. But he restores our soul. And Paul's talking about spirit first, your connection to God. It's your God connection first, and then your soul, but also your body. And the body is that natural part, our physical beings, again, that is the most reluctant to submit to God. But by his grace, we surrender. And it's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It's the grace of God. It's not the law or necessarily the fear of God, which is part of it, but it's the grace of God that he loves us. So he says, don't sin. In the Old Testament, he says, don't sin so I can love you. In the New Testament, it's, I love you, turn from sin. Don't go there. And when you go there, there's an advocate. You have an advocate with the Father. You have Jesus who paid for it, and you can get restored and confess it as sin and get restored and come back into relationship. Don't do the mandatory 3 days separate from God where you think he's angry with you. Because I know the devil likes to see you blow it and you just feel like God doesn't want to see me. Well, God always wants to see you. He always wants to talk to you. He knows what you're made of. He knows what the billions of the human race before you are made of. He's not surprised by anything you might do. You cannot think of an original sin. You can't come up with something new that he hasn't already seen. He loves us. Like the video said, God loves us. And so Paul is saying, may your whole, complete spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the idea is all of us, every part of us, is to be conformed to the image of Christ. And the rest of the verses, so to the coming, well, blameless, may your body be kept blameless. So blameless, three times, this is the third time that Paul mentions the word blameless, and it's not a word used a whole lot in the entire Bible, only some in the New Testament. But three times, the majority of the times in one book is 1 Thessalonians. Blameless, a Greek word, blameless. Everyone say the Greek word, blameless. What does it say? Amemptos. Say it again, just let it flow. Amemptos. It means unblameable, irreproachable. The idea is it's like you're beyond even the appearance of guilt or accusation. To be blameless, the irreproachable, 1 Timothy talks about an overseer is to be above reproach, meaning above even the opportunity or the appearance of anyone bringing an accusation or something of impropriety against an overseer in the church. And so, amemptos, blameless beyond anyone giving an accusation. Other places use the word without fault, just another term that's used in the Bible. They go interchangeable, blameless, or without fault. My kids, when they were little, five kids, two of them are in the room, they'd come running, Mom, he hit me for no reason. And so they're calling, Mom, I'm amemptos here. I'm blameless. I am without fault. And it's just funny how often our kids would just get it, like some power would come over them, unforeseen, unexplainable, that they'd just haul off and punch their brother for no apparent reason. You know, it's just crazy how that would happen. We could never figure that one out.
Innocent,
yes. Another word. Mom, amemptos. So Paul's saying, may you be kept blameless, innocent of wrongdoing to the end. How? How could you do that? How could you and I do that? Because we know You know, like the guy who's praying and he says, God, I haven't sinned yet today. I am trusting you. I'm believing that you're going to guide me. And I'm trusting I'm going to go the whole day, but I'm going to get out of bed soon here. And so, I mean, generally, before we have breakfast, we sin in some way or another. How can we be ementos through to the end? Well, God has provided, and this is really practical. You confess your sins. Ementos doesn't mean you never did anything wrong, but it means Jesus took all your wrong. And as you walk in the light, as he is in the light, you confess your sins. Confess it for what it is. Call it a sin. Get back in the light. Receive his forgiveness. He's faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And he said he will do that as you go. He did it once and for all when you came to Christ. But then he says, you blow it, confess it. Don't deny it. Don't pretend like it was someone. Don't blame someone else. Just confess it. And humble yourself before the Lord. And he will lift you up. He's the lifter of your head. And he doesn't reject. He won't cast you out. He wants you close. And he's made a way. The cross is the way that Jesus paid for even the sins, not only the ones you did, but the ones you haven't done yet. And that's great news. The ones you haven't done yet are paid for. So don't play games with yourself, excusing yourself. Just confess it and let him restore you and wash you. And that's how you can be ementos daily to the end. To the end. So verse 24 says, the one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. Again, Paul emphasizing God's strength to sanctify us through and through. I mean, he can't get any clearer that he's saying he will do it. He's faithful. And faithful means true to one's word, one's promises, one's vows. Faithful means reliable, trusted, believed. This is our God. This is how faithful. This is how he is. This is his nature. So he's faithful to do this through to his coming again. And he wants us to have that in mind. He wants you to be thinking throughout your day, and I say throughout your years, he wants you to be thinking about him coming back. That should be always in your peripheral. You know, you're always thinking about what when you make a decision, a financial decision, a relational decision, when you're wrestling with temptation, you know, the fear of God and the blessing of God, be thinking Jesus is coming back. And whether he's coming back in your lifetime or whether you are going to see him face to face before he comes back, the point is he's not far away in a face-to-face way. And to be encouraged by that's hope. Future thoughts, tomorrow's, so the whole resurrection, the return of Christ is a tomorrow thought that should impact today's decisions. That's a really good thought to have in mind when you're considering your day, your life, your job, your coworkers, your family. Decisions, what you're doing with your time, your money, your resources. Be thinking about, you know what? I'm going to give account. I'm going to see, and I'm going to get a reward. I'm going to be rewarded someday. And again, not out of fear, but a healthy fear. You should have a healthy fear of God because you want to honor him for what he's done for you. And so it should affect your thoughts and your decisions. Be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because this is what he was speaking to the Thessalonians. They were confused about it. They thought it was any day, so they quit their jobs and they were just kind of waiting on the rooftops idea. Not literally, but that idea. But he's saying, no, live your life. and here's how you live it. But he is coming back. You don't know when. We don't know when. Just think about his return. I mean, do you ever ponder that? I do. I just want to encourage you. Do you ever think about how life will change? Say this afternoon, the whole world sees him coming in the clouds. Well, how would your day-to-day change? How would your calendar change? How would your priorities and your values change? How would your planning a vacation or planning, you know, projects change? How would governments change? What would that be like if Jesus came back? Would you be doing the same thing that you're doing now if he came back tomorrow? And I know that's a challenging thought, but it's good to just ponder those things. Think about those things. Think about what really matters in life. And because a lot of things matter. I mean, they matter. And Paul wanted them to live a certain way with their readiness, with that in mind, that Jesus is coming back and you to be sanctified. And keep in mind, this is his closing statements to this new group of believers that he impacted just a few months before. And even earlier in chapter 4, he said, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. And then he went through that you should remain sexually pure, that you shouldn't wrong your brother, different things. Control your own body, live holy and honorably in every way. And he gave specifics earlier in the letter that we went over. But he could have ended with a lot of things, but he ends with this sanctification thing again. He ends his letter with, may the Lord sanctify you through and through. Not may the Lord bless you, may the Lord, you know, prosper you, but may the Lord sanctify you, make you holy. Help conform you to become in the image of Christ. That was the closing statements that he had for this group of new believers. And then I'm just going to quickly go over the last verse 25. It says, brothers and sisters, pray for us. So even the Apostle Paul ask for prayer. We all need prayer. Amen? We all need prayer. Prayer is never a waste of time. I don't think we'll ever get to heaven and say, man, I prayed way too much. I could have got so much more done if I had just not prayed half that amount and really got things accomplished. Like, no, I don't think we'll always say, I could have prayed more. I should have. I had no idea how powerful God moved through my prayers. And again, I'm going to put a plug in Monday night prayer, 1 hour here on typically every Monday night downstairs. So Paul's asking for prayer. Greet all with a holy kiss. Now that's, the Middle Eastern men greeted each other with a kiss. Not unusual. It's common in those days. So the idea is just to warmly greet everyone for him. So that's pretty straightforward. And then he says, I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the believers. And this is the only time that he ever like commanded. There's another version say, I command you to have this letter read to all the believers. It's the first letter of all of his epistles, all his letters. We know scholars say this is the first one. And so it was a protocol that, hey, I'm going to write this letter, but it's not just to the person of the house receiving it. I want it to be read to the whole body of believers. And so I think that became more and more the custom. But this was the beginning. He wanted all the new believers to get instructed and to be encouraged by it, not just a few. So, which is true. And here we are. He had no idea. He had no idea how many people would be reading his letter. Generations upon generations upon nations upon nations, continents of people are reading his letter to the Thessalonians, and it's still impacting lives. So it's just a good habit to read the word publicly, read God's inspired word publicly. And then it says, he closes almost every one of his letters, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And again, starts with grace, ends with grace. It's all the amazing grace of God that we walk out the life that we walk out in Christ. It's all by his grace, but it's with our cooperation. So, how do we do this? How do we cooperate with God to be sanctified, to be holy and completely sanctified in every area of your life, personally, your health, your relationships, your family life, your parenting, your marriage, in your public life, your neighborhood, your work, coworkers, your community, in every way, God wants you to be sanctified in every area, in every day of the week, in every way that you live and operate, inside and outside. How do we cooperate with that? I think the main way we cooperate, that the motor for that happening, is the verse before. Verse 16, be joyful, the verses before, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in every circumstance, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's our sinful nature to want to go the opposite. Our sinful nature, instead of joy, we get gloomy or discouraged by things we don't like or things we don't understand. But Paul says, be joyful always. By nature, instead of praying through a challenge, we ignore God and try to fix it ourselves. Our tendency is to go right to what we think we should do about it and ignore God. And he says, pray continually. Pray over everything first. And instead of being thankful, what do? We gripe, we complain, we moan about it to ourselves and to others. And we think of clever, creative, and humorous ways to gripe and complain. Sitcoms are made for that. They're just built on that. Clever ways and comical ways to complain and to gripe and insult others and moan about things. But Paul says, give thanks in every circumstance. So how do we do that? How do we do that? You ever, as a kid, maybe as a teenager, go to swim at some friend's pool? It's an above ground round pool, and you say, hey, let's do a whirlpool. And you all start going one direction, right? Does anyone can relate? Almost everyone's done that at one time or another. And you get everyone going, and you start walking, and you got to walk in one direction, usually clockwise. We'd always go clockwise. And so you're going around, and at first it's hard. It's hard to give thanks in every situation. It's hard to be joyful when you don't, you get some news, it's not good. But Paul is not cruel. He's saying, be joyful always. How much time does always include? All of it. Always. Always be joyful. And so it's hard to get started, to get that whirlpool started, but you start going, and after a while, you get some momentum going, and it becomes easier. The more you do it, the more you give thanks in difficult situations, the more you pray about things first, instead of just going right to thinking you know what's best and fixing it, stop and pray first. Instead of going to the doctor, pray first. Instead of going to complain about, pray first. Instead of griping and complaining, give thanks first. Start doing those things, which is like starting that whirlpool is not easy, but eventually you get some momentum going. You get some momentum going, and how much better is it when you're with others? Doing it with others. You get a bunch of you going in the right direction, and it's so much easier rather than you doing it alone, trying to walk with Christ in a strong way by yourself. You weren't meant to walk alone. You were meant to be with others. You're meant to be connected to a body of believers. You're meant to be committed to a body of believers. You're meant to be encouraged by others and you encouraging them. Iron sharpens iron. You're meant to be connected, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week. And so when you get a bunch of you going, then that water's going, and And pretty soon, your feet aren't just slipping on the slippery bottom when you're trying to get started. Once you got momentum, the water's carrying you, and then you can just like relax and try not to bang into the ladder as you go around. And it just takes on a life of its own when you're encouraging each other in the saints, in the Lord, when you're walking together, when you're living together, when you're catching each other, in love, correcting and exhorting, good churchy way, exhorting one another. To say, hey, knock it off. You're better than that. Don't be talking like that. It just takes on a life of its own. And that's what you're supposed to walk in. Be connected to the body of Christ. So when things go bad, you say, God, this stinks, but you're bigger than this. I don't understand this, but I trust you. And I'm going to keep my joy because the devil wants to rob you. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to steal your joy. And we think we have joy based on our understanding. And God says, no, you don't lean on your own understanding. You're not going to figure it all out. Rejoice in the Lord anyway before you have it all figured out. And so that's the challenge. It says, God, I don't get it, but show me, help me, lead me, guide me in this. I don't understand it, but I trust you, and I'm asking for your help. I'm going to you. And this is how you practically put this into practice. Or, God, this stinks, but I know you care. So thank you, Lord, for this thing that's come because you know what you're bringing in my life. And it says, give thanks in all circumstances, not necessarily for. Not thank you, Lord, for this thing, although if you're hardcore, even that is true. Thank you, Lord, no matter what, because I trust your wisdom is far beyond my wisdom. Thank you, Lord. So, amen. Let's stand up and close. I just want to encourage you that God is able to sanctify you through and through. He's the God of peace, and he's faithful to lead you through whatever challenges of this life and to make you amemptos at his coming. So Lord, help us. God, help us to cooperate with you. Lord, thank you for your grace that you impart to us. Thank you for your Spirit that dwells in us. Lord, that guides us by your Spirit to places that our natural beings would not want to go. Lord, thank you that we are beyond natural. You have given us a supernatural nature by your Spirit dwelling in us. And Lord, we just trust you that you know what you're doing. You know the work you want done, and you have grace for us to finish it to the end. Thank you for saving us, God, and that you didn't save us just to leave us to flounder on our own and make mistakes, but you want us to be growing in ever-increasing measure, empowering us to live a life worthy of the calling that you have given us. Lord, bless this weekend. We commit our lives to you in a fresh way. And we say, be glorified in it. Let's pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Give someone a hug or a handshake or a holy kiss on the way out.